About commitment and joy. Getting all the on buttons on is really a multitask. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer asked Jesus, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what's the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Loving God with everything you have is called commitment. That's the biggest commitment that could possibly be. It's bigger than any other commitment you have in life. There are certain limitations to every other commitment, but not to the commitment of the Lord. Commitment, of course, involves accepting a risk, an obligation, a responsibility. Loving the Lord with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. We face a couple of problems in connection to this, the idea of commitment. First of all, we live in a very busy, busy world. Remember the statement Jesus made to Martha? "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." When you remember, Jesus is there for a meal, and Martha's busy taking care of things. Now, understand, hospitality is something that Christians are to render to one another and to those who don't have enough to eat, even strangers to some degree. We are to render hospitality. Hebrews 13 says you never know whether you'll be entertaining an angel or not. Hospitality is important. So the Savior comes into Martha's house. What kind of job is she going to do with hospitality? She's going to do her best. This is the Savior. She's going to get out the good china or the good, and she's going to maybe put a little extra stick of butter and a little extra scoop of sugar and really make it very good for the Lord, pleasant experience for Him. And she's busy going about, and that's a lot for one person to do, and she wanted Mary to help her. Where's Mary? Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Him teach. I guess that necessarily, I never asked this question in my mind. Did that mean Martha couldn't hear, overhear Jesus teaching while she, I guess not. In any case, Jesus made this statement. "You are troubled about many things, but one thing is needed." You see the difference there? You get busy with so many things, but only one thing is needed. Someone said one time that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. If you can do that, then you'll go far in life. You'll be exceptional in life. The problem is that too many of us get too committed to too many different things. You know, Christians are swimming against the flow of humanity, aren't we? Well, not in every way. We wear clothes that are fashionable, kind of like what everybody else wears, and we drive cars, and we live in houses, and we follow a human pattern to fit in with society. And we do things, a lot of things that everybody else does. We're not always swimming against the sea of humanity. Well, you have to think about almost everything you do to figure out whether you need to swim against or with other people on this particular occasion. So it's difficult in a fast-paced society. It's impossible sometimes to devote yourselves intimately to such a variety of things. You end up undercommitted to the things that matter. We major in minors. And then you're overcommitted to things that don't matter. But the spirit of this age militates against a serious commitment. We are wary of getting into anything that cannot be gotten out of conveniently. You ever turn into that car dealership's parking lot? And you know if you park that car and get out, what's going to happen? Well, about three salesmen are going to be upon you in a few seconds. And you're going to start a process that I'm telling you, just by the average person, by turning in that parking lot and getting out of that car, you've increased your chances of changing your budget significantly. They're going to figure out, what would you give? What can you afford? We'll make it work. the timeshare things. They will figure out a way that nobody could turn this down. This is the deal of a lifetime. And you wind up committed to so many things. I'm talking finances, but it's, all of life is like that. And so we have to be careful about the commitments we make. But I want to talk to you about the fact that commitment and joy are partners. And this is not a lesson intended to make you feel bad because you haven't made commitments like you should. I'm looking at a room filled with people who are at a worship service to God on a Sunday night. You are committed people. I have no doubt about that. Really want to emphasize the joy we should be getting out of commitment. Because there's a couple of things that could come into play, though we're committed to God deeply, but we might not feel the joy. First of all, sometimes the joy's there, but we notice the things we complain about more than we do the joy. The thorns rather than the roses. So maybe it's a little good to remind you, I've made this commitment. There are so many things that I've X'd out of my life, and there are things, responsibilities that I put in my life that I might not otherwise do, but I need to feel joy from that. It's okay to reflect upon your life and the choices you've made. It's okay to feel good about that. It's not bragging when you think about the things you've given up. You know, when Paul, Philippians 3, we'll read this later on, Paul talks about all the things he gave up. Was Paul just bragging? Look what I... No, he was not. And neither are you when you sit and reflect upon the outcome of your life as a result of your commitment to the Lord. Both the things that are out of it and things that are in it. That's okay. You look back on service rendered, the things you've done, the times you've visited, the hearts you've lifted. Who knows how much, but you were there and you did your part. You did your best. So I want us to recognize, if we stand at a distance from the work and the relationships that should bring us happiness, if we keep them at a distance, then we're going to miss out on the fulfillment that we should have. So there are two or three areas in which we could talk about. Marriage is one of them. Commitment is needed and commanded. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." There's a commitment there. The two are one. Is there any thought about divorce or ending the marriage? Well, it would be like cutting your hand off. There are circumstances in which your hand's going to have to be cut off because it's sick and diseased, but you don't do it lightly. You don't do it with anything less than a decision that is filled with prayer and consideration, and every effort possible is made to keep that marriage together. They are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Incidentally, we don't really have the ability or the right to dissolve a marriage that God doesn't approve of. The dissolution of that marriage must be approved of by God because he joined it together. It's his glue that holds it together. It's not ours. Not the commitment is not the glue that holds it together. Someone says, well, marriages last when living together, shacking up doesn't last because of the commitment. That's true. But even more than that, marriages last because of a commitment to God. He's the glue that binds it together. It says that he is witness in Malachi chapter 2. He is witness between you and the wife of your youth. He is witness, and we stand before God as well as the audience that might be present when we get married. And we make these vows. We call them vows. We don't call them promises. Talked about before that vows are kind of a word you don't use very much. We decide to have lunch tomorrow, and I say, "I'll vow I'll be there." You're kind of, well, okay, I'll be there too. I vow. But when we get married, we make vows. They are the most solemn promises we make in life. Other than that, obviously, that commitment we make to God. But in our day, Marriage is sometimes a commitment. We have open marriages, we have disposable marriages, and we treat them accordingly. We spend a little time nurturing our marriages, becoming deeply and intimately involved with our spouse. There are spouses that have different bank accounts. They go on different vacations. They have separate bedrooms. And no one of these things that I'm talking about is necessarily wrong. But when you begin to add them up, you begin to see a certain trait to this relationship that they really don't have. It's lacking togetherness and oneness. Marriage is something that we can learn about. Ephesians 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." So a man in a marriage, he realizes that he's not as committed, as close, and as dedicated to his wife as he should be. Well, he can learn from God. What did Jesus do to show his commitment? Well, he stretched out his arms and died on the cross. God left him and gave him up on the cross. I love my body when it hurts. I got to do something to stop that if I can. When I see a way in which my body can be much more at ease and comfortable and stronger, and I'm going to do those things if I can. In the same way, I need to think of my husband or my wife in marriage. Titus 2, older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You may wonder, why in the world are they having to command a woman to love their husbands? Well, when he leaves his underwear on the floor enough, when he is... inconsiderate and thoughtless and selfish enough. It's telling the mother here to love her children. Well, again, no matter what the relationship is, it takes a commitment. And we can learn. Older women can teach younger women. And what we have to do is think of marriage as a personal commitment. My involvement in this marriage must measure up to God's standard in order for that commitment to be good and helpful. And obviously, this is involving two people, a marriage. So there is no guarantee. You may be everything that you should be in the marriage according to God's will. All that God's taught you, all that older women have taught you, older men have taught you, or whatever the case may be. And that other person may still leave. But you must make that commitment to have the greatest chance of a successful marriage. Involvement with the local church is an area of commitment in our lives. And it is a responsibility we have, but it's a need we have. It fills a need in our lives. 1 John 5 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep his commandments." Involved in all of that, and a lot of times we use this verse and pick out the idea of Christians loving one another, but there also is our love for God. This relationship that we have in the church fills that need to have togetherness, to have an association, to feel that we are not walking down this path alone. Sometimes we find ourselves less committed than we should be on our together work. I'm particularly talking about what we do together as a congregation. That used to be special to me. Some people attend services only that are convenient and participate only in the work that suits them, that they agree with, that they like. I'll do the things that come easy to me. And then there are other things that don't get done. Some things are fun, part of the work of the church, and some things are not fun. Now, it's always better when you do them together. Two are better than one. We understand that. You find that in the church. But there are some things that you do, even with other Christians, that are you kind of dread to go talk to a brother about his soul. He's not living right, and you've got to go talk to him, and you kind of dread it because you know his attitude stinks right now, and you've got to, it's going to be difficult. But you do it together. And that experience, though it may not be a pleasant experience for you, begins to bond you with that brother that goes with you and helps you. And then as you go home, feeling perhaps like you didn't accomplish much tonight. Maybe you got thrown out of the house. That's happened to me before, but you don't come home alone. You come home together talking about how you can do it, and it helps ward off bitterness and anger because of how you might have been treated or disrespected in some way. And there are so many benefits that we get from the church. But too often we criticize what they are doing up there at the congregation. It says in Acts 4, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Nothing that I have is just mine. I consider it ready if my brother or my sister needs it at any given moment. So whenever commitment is low, then we receive little benefit from our relationship in the church. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Now listen, this is our relationship in the church. We pass from death to life because of this relationship. And in this particular case, because we exercise love toward the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer is eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So here's a brother, and he's invited, whether it be to a get-together or some effort that the church is making, but he has a hobby. And so he chooses the hobby over this. Now, I'm not going to stand in judgment of every situation like that. I think it would be wrong for me to do that. But it becomes a pattern that our hobby trumps every other important commitment in our lives, then it's no longer a hobby. And so we need to recognize that the church needs to rank very high. It is not an important thing. It's an essential thing in my life. There are many things that are important. Martha was getting the food ready and getting the dishes ready and getting the silverware out, the napkins out, and the cups, and she probably didn't have ice, but the drink, and all the things that you need to do. Preparing a meal is a big deal. And all of them are important. But there was only one thing that was essential. And Jesus is acknowledging that we don't always get to choose those things, but he's not going to take it away from Mary. Right or wrong, Mary had made this choice, and he's not going to take that away from her. Martha could take care of that, and yes, it may not be the best meal she's ever made for the Savior, but it'll be a good meal, and God will bless them with the nourishment of the food, and they'll keep the word first. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we need to always abound, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So that needs to be a deep commitment for us, and we need to have joy in togetherness. You know, there are a lot of reasons why people are in the church. It may not be because of a commitment. It's a family tradition. There are a lot of sense of I get to be a part of a group that is larger than life and bigger than me, and I get to do good things, but I never really plug into the church, the other members. And I know that maybe a lot of qualities, personality quirks and things like that that I don't prefer. I'll guarantee you, I used to have, when I was a younger preacher, my wife and I used to think about, after we'd been in two or three different congregations, boy, wouldn't it be great if we could choose, you know, eight brethren out of this congregation and eight brethren out of this congregation and 15 brethren out of this congregation and bring them together, and boy, it'd be a fantastic congregation. That's not serving the Lord. That's not doing his work. It's enjoyable, yes, but doing God's work. So it's not just the fact that we get along and we like one another and we can depend upon one another to always do the right thing, and we don't have any things that we dread that we have to do. It's the doing of all the things that are necessary, including some things that we might not like to have to do, that bring the joy, that bond us together, and that make that special. Well, I want to talk about our everyday. I should have said daily devotion to the Lord Himself, because I was talking about our together work. Now, this is the while we're apart work that I want to touch on. We need to be dedicated and committed to the Lord. That's how we find joy when we do that. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." When you read that statement, particularly think about that last statement. He who loses his life will find it, and he who finds his life will lose it. Do we think about the losing? Oh, I've got to lose my life, and I've got to give up all those things. Is that kind of where your mind gravitates to? Or do you think about the finding part? That's the good part. Yes, there's negative and there's positive about both of it, but Jesus said he came that we might have joy and that our joy may abound. So he wants our joy to overshadow the responsibilities that might not be joyful, so that we are happy people. Jesus died for that. Jesus went to the cross knowing this is the only way to have true happiness. In chapter 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Do we immediately begin to think about the sacrifices we have to make, the things that we really, 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 really like and love? Well, yes, it means that you love them less as you love the Lord with all your heart. Too frequently, evidence suggests that we invest little of ourselves in our daily relationship to the Lord. We pray irregularly, or we study the Scriptures haphazardly. And we reduce religion to kind of a set of formal things that we do. We come together, get up Sunday morning and dust our Bible off, and we bring it to worship, and then we get our Bible out Wednesday afternoon and dust it off and come to Bible study. And tell you what, if you do that, you would be among the elite Christians in our society who go to church that often. But routine and formal expressions of worship and praise are not what we want to talk about. What we want to emphasize, it's the everyday. Whether it be prayer, we are to pray without ceasing. You know what that means? I know it's not a formal prayer that you drop to your knees and you start with a Heavenly Father and you end with "In Jesus' name, amen." And you put a bunch of stuff in between there. It is to be a continual, prayerful, reverent conversation you have with God all through your day. That's what praying without ceasing is. And I am amazed at my ability to go through a day or two or three and not do that at all. I don't understand that capacity. I want to, but I get distracted. Things get in the way. Little foxes that Solomon talked about. And they begin to steal my grapes. We need to find spirituality, not the least interesting facet of our lives, but the most interesting facet of our lives. So, Revelation 2 says, he says, "I have this against you, that you've left your first love." He says, "Remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Think back to when you first obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. What kinds of things did you do? You didn't really know a lot about what it meant to be a Christian, the commitment, and all the things that are part of the work of the church. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 in your Bibles. This is more verses than I want to put on the screen, so we're just going to read them. Paul talks about all the things he had given up. In verse 4, he says, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Giving up all that I have, having to do all the things, has brought me great joy, he said. What I lost, I don't count that. I don't think of the things that I missed out on. Those things are garbage. They're unimportant to me. This is what having a commitment to the Lord brings, and it's a joy. It's dangerous to care deeply about important matters. But if we take the easy way out and avoid any serious commitments, our life is going to be bland and meaningless in the long run. We'll look back on our lives and we'll say, well, I lived in 3 houses and I drove 14 cars and I ate 37,000 meals, went to the ball game 300 times, and I've got a checking account with $300 in the bank. Is that what your life is? Is that what it adds up to? Or do you have deeper commitments in your life? If we focus our concern and involvement on the Lord, he says in Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We'll be blessed for that single-mindedness. If we care deeply about God and His Word, if we commit ourselves to the worship of God every day as well as when the saints are called together, if we involve ourselves in the work of God, then that commitment will bring joy to our lives. He says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. It's an investment. So how are you invested in the Lord and in His church? Proverbs 11 says, there's one who scatters yet increases more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. A lot of wisdom in that. But it's really talking about, if there is an enigma here, the farmer. He sheds his seeds abroad. What do those seeds do? They bring a crop. They bring a living. And so the farmer can look back over his fields with a certain amount of satisfaction and happy and joy. Mark 10, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Joy is the result of being committed and having a fellowship with God and His people. That commitment brings a satisfaction, and that really is the joy that Jesus died to give us is not the thrill of a roller coaster. That's great. I like coasters. I've ridden a bunch of them. Those kind of thrilling rides, they're great. Or to get up on some mountain somewhere and see this beautiful vista, maybe even kind of scary heights. Thrilling things. The joy of the Lord is a satisfaction in a life well lived. You did not waste your time here. You were wise in your choices, and you did it right. You say that there's nothing more terrible, though it's a terrible thing. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. What about a life? I think about people who are in the ground and what sermons they could preach right now, if they could, about how not to live your life, the choices not to make. Well, God is encouraging us, step out, make that commitment. Drink deeply in. Don't just wade around in the shallows. Dive in and be all that you can be, and God will bless you, and you'll receive joy in that. I want you to think about the joy you have. I want you to maybe do a little exercise. Like Paul listed all the things that he left behind. Before you go to bed tonight, don't you just think for a few minutes how differently your life would be. And I want you to get as detailed as you can. How different would your life be if you were not a Christian? If you were born in a worldly family, raised without any real regard to God and things like that, and you could pretty much do anything you want to do, think about how different your life might be. And then as you begin thinking about and comparing these two lives, the one you have now, the one that might have been if you were not a Christian and not come from the background you did, I want you to begin to think about the things you would lose out on if you weren't a Christian. Oh, salvation, sure, that's the top, that's number one, but there's so many others. So let's take note of the flower, not just the thorns. The thorns are there, can't take those away. But let's think about the joy and the tie that binds us together and why that's special. And let's determine to increase those commitments as God's word warrants and teaches us to, so that we can really experience the joy that God wants us to have. Let's get our songbooks out. This is an old favorite of mine. We're marching to Zion. I know that sounds like a military song, but it's not really. It's the congregation of God's people marching to heaven. It is a song of affirmation, a song of power. And I want you to think about these words. You're not where you need to be, not where God commands you to be. If you've forsaken God in any way and want to make changes to your life tonight, this song is intended to encourage you to grab your life, not just life, but your life by the horns, and determine to take the actions in your life to make those commitments and to be the kind of person God envisioned you to be and Jesus died for you to be, so that you can really have that joy as you look back on your life, a life well lived. Let's stand and sing.